The significance of a place comes from the people who gather, who are present at the place. Take this place for example. 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue Northwest, Washington, D.C., 20500. It's just an address. If you look at the building itself, there is nothing spectacular about the building. In fact, it looks like one of those monster mansions that you find on number 5 road in Richmond. Let's look at another address. 80 Wellington Street, Ottawa, Ontario, K1A0A2. It's just an old building. Looks like a museum if you ask me. Well, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue turns out to be the address of the White House. It's the Oval Office. It's where the President of the United States works when he is not on vacation playing golf somewhere else. 80 Wellington Street is the office of the Prime Minister of Canada. Justin Trudeau works there. So the significance of a place comes from the person or the people who are present. Now, what about this place? 7171 Minoru Boulevard, Richmond, BC, V6Y1C3. It's a high school established in 1927. It's been called the Richmond Secondary School since 1996. This building we are currently in, it's relatively new. It was opened in 2004. Some of you have graduated from this school and you thought you would never have to come back again. Some of you are still studying here. You are here 5 days a week, and the last thing you look forward to is to come in on Sunday. And yet here we are, 7171 Minoru Boulevard, every single Sunday morning. I want to submit that this place, this school, this building is significant because we are here. We gather here as a church every Sunday morning. And I want to tell you what the significance is and how it affects us. And to do that, I want to read you a passage from Exodus 33. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They are camping in the wilderness. They are making their way slowly into the promised land. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses, the man who has been chosen by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp of the Israelite people. Now there are 2.5 million people following Moses in the wilderness. The tent is far off from the camp, and Moses called it the tent of meeting. God did not abandon his people after he had led them out of Egypt. God was traveling with them on the road. He was present with his people. Verse 7, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door. So they are being attentive and they watch Moses until he has gone into the tent. Verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, remember the pillar of cloud representing the presence of God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 10, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people, 2.5 million people, would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. So people would come to seek the Lord at this place, which is outside of, yet very close to the camp. It's called the tent of meeting. Although it was just an ordinary tent made of ordinary fabric, co-occupied by an ordinary person, nonetheless, this place was remarkably important to the whole nation because it is the place where God was to be present. People would come to seek him and God would speak to them through Moses. Now, many, many generations later, the Israelites would now enter into the promised land. They have fought the battles, they have conquered the land, and they have securely established their borders, and they have become an economic and military power in the region. And it was King David who first proposed the idea of building a temple for the Lord. So he made arrangements, he made agreements with his allies to gather all the resources necessary to build a temple. But it was Solomon, it was his son, who would be building the temple for the Lord. And it took Solomon 7 years and 180,000 slaves to finish the construction. It was the greatest project that the Israelites had ever taken on since leaving Egypt. The temple had immediately become the national treasure. And on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord, he blessed the nation and he prayed to God. And I want to read you a passage that describes what happened at that particular, at that historical moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So once again, God is telling his people that he will be present with them at this place. Fire came down from heaven, reminds us of the pillar of cloud that once descended upon the tent of meeting. The temple is significant not because of its architecture, or the number of workers that has worked there, or the number of years it took to build it, or even the many treasures that would be stored inside. The temple is significant because of who is present. Verse 3. When all the people of Israel saw fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement. They worshipped and they gave thanks, saying, God is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So as you can see, the natural response of people entering into the presence of God was to bow down and worship. And it took more than just lip service paying to God. Verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So the king and the people took the temple extremely seriously because this was going to be the place where people could come to seek the Lord. And so the nation held a big feast over 2 weeks of time, and it was the biggest celebration they have had for a long time. Verse 11, that Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's palace. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Remember at the beginning of the reading, Solomon was dedicating the temple and he was praying to God. And now God told him, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, if my people would humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. That's an incredible promise. If my people would humble themselves and they would pray to me at this place and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them, their prayer and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. So the temple is to be a place where people may come to seek God. This is to be a house of worship. This is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a house of repentance and forgiveness. And God Himself has promised to be present at this place. Now, what does all this have to do with us? The Temple of Solomon has been destroyed 2,600 years ago. I mean, even if you want to, we can no longer go there to seek God. So how is this relevant? The reason I took the time to give you all this background information is so that you can understand a breakthrough development, a breakthrough development in the New Testament era. I want to read you a New Testament passage. The Apostle Paul tells the church, Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 21. And Paul said, you are, meaning Christians gathering together, you are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is a groundbreaking development in the New Testament era. It's saying, although the building is gone, the altar, the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, the Levites, the incense, the sacrifices, they were all gone. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, but God's temple was not. It was just being relocated. So where is it? Where can we find the temple now? Let me show you Eugene Peterson's translation of this same passage, Ephesians 2, verse 20. God is building a house. God is building his temple. He is using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostle and the prophets for the foundation. Now he is using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus at the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day by day, a holy temple built by God, and all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. So as we, the church, come together each Sunday morning, as we open up the teaching of the apostle and the prophets, the New Testament, the Old Testament, as we fix our focus on Jesus, the cornerstone, as we praise him and proclaim his name, we are being joined together brick by brick, stone by stone, until we have become a temple, the dwelling place of God. This place, the Richmond Secondary School, is one of the most significant places in the city of Richmond on a Sunday because we are here. We are being built into the temple of God. This is the temple of God. So in Moses' days, the pillar of cloud would descend and stay at the tent of meeting. In Solomon's days, fire came down from heaven and the glory of God filled the temple. In our days, today, the Holy Spirit comes and joins us together and we become a temple. God is present here. Right now. This is the house of worship. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of repentance and forgiveness. We are the place where people may come to seek God. Are you getting it? When you and I come to come here on Sunday morning, we don't just come into a school building. We are the bricks. We are the stones that the Holy Spirit is using to build a temple. And God dwells in our midst. So what does it mean for us? It means that this morning as we come, we are actually coming into the presence of God. You know, one of the words that postmodern people no longer use is reference. Have you ever heard this word? Have you ever used this word? Right? Reference is the opposite of casual. Reference is the opposite of carefree. Reference is the opposite of indifference. It's the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. It's the opposite of pride and arrogance. Reverence is an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. Reverence is an attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. At the time of Exodus, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud representing the presence of God would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people, 2.5 million people, men, women, children, elderly, they would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord would speak to Moses and through Moses speak to the congregation, to the Israelites. At the time of the kings, 2 Chronicles, as soon as Solomon finished the prayer, fire come down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of God filled the temple. When all the people, all the Israelites saw fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord. I'm trying to show you a pattern here. Just one more passage. So from the time of Exodus to the time of Kings to the time of exile. At the time of exile, the prophet Isaiah recalled an experience that had happened to him when he was in the temple. Listen to this, Isaiah 6, verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Here is another case where an individual, a prophet, a holy person, come into the presence of the Lord. Above him, above God, stood the seraphim. And each of them had six wings. With two, they covered their faces because they are in the presence of God. And two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook. The threshold is the beam, the horizontal beam at the entrance of the temple. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a nation, a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the natural response of people who have come into the presence of God is either rise up or bow down as a posture of reverence. they would immediately recognize their own sins, and they would repent in the face of the Lord. So there would be confessions, sacrifices, prayers of repentance, rituals of cleansing, forgiveness followed by thanksgiving and joy. Do you see the pattern? People entering the presence of God would worship in reverence. Isaiah thought he was going to die in the presence of God. The funny thing is, at modern times, when we come into the presence of God, we arrive in the middle of the second song. Our hearts and our minds are completely unprepared to worship. We do not engage. We watch as spectators. We chat with each other. We disturb one another. Do you know how many times someone would come to me after the worship service and say, "Pastor, the person sitting in front of me keep checking Facebook and messaging their friends." And I said, "How many?" And he said, "All of them." This is true. I'm not making this up. One person told me, "Pastor, the lady in front of me has been shopping all morning." And I said, "How do you know?" And he looked at me and said, "Dude, this place is dark. The phone is bright. It's hard not to notice. I can even tell you what she was trying to buy and on which website." Some people walk out in the middle of the worship service to get water, so I was told. More than one person has asked me, "Pastor, why do people come to worship to read books the whole time? Every time?" And I said, "I honestly don't know. My heart grieves and aches when I realize that this congregation has taken God casually and indifferently. Coming into his presence with self-centeredness and arrogance. Why is it that we have to be late for 5 minutes and 10 minutes every single Sunday morning? Is it so hard to arrive a little bit earlier, like 5 minutes or 10 minutes before 11 o'clock? Is that so hard? Do you think we are walking into a school? Are we just walking into a room of people? Strangers? Unrelated individuals? Is that it? You are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being held together, joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are a temple every Sunday from 8:45 a.m. That's when the first team arrive at RSS. And at 11 o'clock, when you walk in, you are walking into the presence of God. Do not think for a moment, please, that God should be delighted because you show up on Sunday. Listen to what the Lord says to the Israelites who have come to the temple to make sacrifices to God. Okay, this is what God said. Isaiah 1. First chapter of Isaiah. This is the opening of the book. "Why this frenzy of sacrifices? Don't you think I have had in my fill of burnt sacrifices, rams and calves? Don't you think I have had my fill of blood from bulls, lambs, and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion, all these noises in the place provided for worship. Quit your worship charades. Stop pretending. I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. Let me tell you this. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long you pray, no matter how loud you pray, no matter how often you pray, I won't be listening. So imagine, this is God speaking to the people who have brought animals and sacrifices to the temple. Do you know why he's so mad? Do you know what is ticking him off? Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord said, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Reverence is to come in fear, knowing that we are sinners living under the wrath of God. Reverence is to come in awe, knowing that if it weren't for his mercy, if it weren't for his grace, we would probably die on the spot. Every single one of us. Reverence. But Pastor, that's the Old Testament God speaking. The New Testament God is different, right? Jesus loves sinner. Jesus is kind. Well, the gospel, all four of them, records how Jesus, the Son of God, responded to the casual and indifferent attitudes of those who worked at the temple. Luke 19, verse 46. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. The temple is built so that people could come to seek God, to pray, to repent, and to receive forgiveness. So if you are not here reverently, you should leave right now. And Jesus drove them all out. Look it up. All four gospel. Luke 19, verse 45. So, brothers and sisters, will you please stand? As we stand, recognize that we are now standing in the presence of God. And I invite us all to repent. I'm only addressing those of us who are Christians. So if you are a Christian, please pay attention. If you have previously come with a casual, carefree attitude, if you have previously come with indifference, if you have previously come with self-centeredness and arrogance, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you regarding your attitude right now, will you please confess your sin and repent? Will you please ask for forgiveness and make a decision to change your attitude. So let's take a moment of silence to examine ourselves. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Those who approach God in reverence and in repentance will not be disappointed, because in the presence of God, they will find compassion, they will find grace and forgiveness and joy. The Lord, in his mercy, will supply the burning coal that would take away their sins and cleanse them. So this morning, we are going to experience just that, in reverence and in repentance. Let us approach God. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he has given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. As long as you are drinking it, in remembrance of me, this is the blood of Jesus shed for us." This next part of scripture is a part that we don't always read, but it's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." Unworthy manner refers to many of the things, of the attitudes that we have mentioned this morning. Being too casual, being carefree, being self-centered, being selfish, being arrogant, being prideful. That's not the right attitude to come before the table to receive grace and mercy from the Lord. Paul continues, verse 28. "So let a person examine himself or herself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," meaning they don't discern the sins that they are carrying, "eats and drinks judgment on himself. But if we judge ourselves, meaning if we are ready to come in repentance, we will not be judged." So as you come to receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, please take a moment to reflect upon your attitude. Make sure that you present yourself just as you are, a sinner before God, and come with a humble and repentant heart, eager to receive mercy and forgiveness from the Lord.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before
the great God. You're not the only great God. You are the greatest of all. Lord, you deserve all the glory, all the praises. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.
So I hope you will come away this morning with an assurance that you have received grace and you have received forgiveness. Jesus has shed his blood for you, and through partaking communion together in reverence and in repentance, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so you are clean, you are free, and you can live as a new person. Next Sunday, when you come again, can you please come with some intentionality? I want to give you some practical advice on how you may approach God reverently next Sunday and the Sunday after. On Saturday evening, pack everything you need and load them into your car. Talk to your children. Help them to understand why it is important for the whole family to arrive early. Because we are coming into the presence of God. We should be the one waiting, not the other way around. Set an alarm clock on Saturday evening, 15 minutes earlier than usual. Go to bed early, parents included. Sunday morning, wake up on time, wake everybody up, get changed, eat breakfast, forget the mess, forget the dishes, right? You can always come home to clean them after. They won't go away. Hop onto the car, head out 15 minutes earlier than usual, arrive early, park the car, bless your children, send them off to Kapos. And if you aren't sure, use the washroom anyway. And if you need water, get water before you enter the multipurpose room. Find a seat, prepare your heart, put away your phone, put away your books, take out a pen, take out a notebook, and wait in expectancy in the presence of God. Pray and confess your sins, especially the sin of self-centeredness, the sin of arrogance and pride. When the music starts, take your hands out of your pocket. If you don't know where to put them up like that. Praise God. Engage in worship. Sing your hearts out. Remember, you are not just standing in a school. You are standing in a temple. We are standing in the presence of God. And when the pastor speaks, do not disturb the person sitting next to you, in front of you, or the one behind you. You are not listening to a sermon. This is not just a sermon. You are listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If you feel challenged, when you feel like you have to justify yourself in your own mind, don't get offended. The speaker is not trying to offend you. That's not our goal. The speaker may not even know you. Listen to the challenge by the Holy Spirit. Quietly pray in your heart. Write down the challenge. Write down your prayer in your journal. And after you have received the benediction and the sending, just say thank you in your heart. Thank the Lord for his presence with you. And as you walk out of this place, know that you are not just walking out of a room. You are not just walking out of a school. You are being sent from the presence of God into the world to serve God. Bring the peace of God with you. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, do this next week. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and your life will be changed. And I want to close our worship this morning with the gospel. May I ask you to stand? In some liturgy church, receiving the gospel is a big thing. They always stand in reference to receive the gospel. So listen to the gospel. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed Jesus' feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, the moneylender canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
always live for you.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy,
there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
I will
build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone.
Receive the benediction and ascending from the Lord. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent the Son is sending you. Church, receive the Holy Spirit. Treasure the presence of God. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Come back next Sunday at 11 o'clock on time for the second part of Who Cares?